Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Chapter 3, the great book of Romans, the ABCs of the apostles, the gospel, so to speak. Telling us how the groundwork of how the gospel operates, the teachings of Christ, as brought forth by Paul. And we pick it up in chapter 3 with that. Remember what chapter 2's main subject was? Don't judge people. That's God's job. God does not need your help in judging. You have the right for spiritual discernment, but don't judge people. That's quite a sin. Chapter 3, verse 1, let's go with it. What advantage then hath the Jew, that is to say, of the tribe of Judah or an Israelite? Or what profit is there of circumcision? What good would it do you to be of the tribes and of the law, so to speak? Verse 2, much every way. Chiefly, or first, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. To them were committed the promises. If you don't know the promises of God, then you don't know how to claim them. And as our Heavenly Father stipulates in the great 43rd chapter of Isaiah in verse 26, he said, hey, remind me of my promises. He knows what they are. He wants to know if you've read them. Remind me of them. Let's talk about it so I can justify you, so I can make it right with you. So naturally, if you know and understand the promises of God and what it takes to please him, you're way ahead of the game. Naturally, the point up to this is that God's very nature itself, with everything that is natural, you can learn from it what's right and what's wrong simply by watching nature itself. But what an advantage to have the promises of God. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And verse 4, God forbid, has nothing to do with it. Yea, let God be true, and he always is. His word is always true. But every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, in Psalm 62:9, it clarifies that for you, that if you do it God's way, then God is always fair. That's why knowing the oracles, knowing the Word of God, is so very important, that you're able to follow it, you're able to understand it. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. This is what a lot of you would say. Is God, is he unrighteous because he takes vengeance on certain people? Verse 6, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? I mean, his vengeance on the world is part of his judgment. And naturally, he's going to crack the whip. He's going to thump gourds when it's necessary, especially his loved ones. He's going to straighten them out. Verse 7. And if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, that's to say my sin, better translated, unto my sin unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? How could that be? Why would it be? And why? Because God is judge, and he intends to judge, and he will judge. So so it is. We thank our Father for that. And verse 8, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. In other words, just to some people it would seem that they're that way. This is what once saved, always saved will get you if you're not careful. People think once they're saved, they can there's no way they can do sin. And you can't call them a sinner, though they sin. Because anytime you sin, without repentance, it's in the book on about you. You're going to be judged for it. So you cannot say, let us... The beauty of God's promise is, as it is written in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive, a male child shall be born, you will name him Emmanuel, which is to say God with us, brought salvation, brought repentance, so that once you repent, your sins are forgiven. But up to that point, and that point only, not future sins, there is no way that you can repent for future sins before they happen. And certainly many would say, well, a preacher told me that you couldn't, and you can't. Trust me. And we'll document it before we finish this particular chapter. But you must always repent for sins and all your sins. And if you have a habit which you feel causes you to sin, rather than make any promises to God you're not going to do it again, ask him for strength to overcome it, to defeat it. And, I mean, get honest with him. He'll always be honest with you. So don't ever, ever say that we can sin all we want to because it shows how good God is that he forgives us. You would be living very risky. Verse 9, what then? What can we say about this? Are we better than they? Speaking of the Jews, Israel, and the Gentiles. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, that sin applies to all. But also salvation applies to all. Forgiveness applies to all. God's promises apply to all if you remind him of them, if you claim them. That's why it makes a difference when you absorb the oracles of God, which is to say the Word of God. It makes a big difference in your life as you continue in that path. Verse 10. As it is written, and here he gives you a Bible lesson. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, he's quoting Psalms 14 here. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And this word seeketh means to... It means more than just to seek. It means to search out the origin. Well, how do you search out the origin? You have to go back to the first earth age to understand why things are as they are. How that Satan rebelled there and how that God destroyed that first earth age and brought this one into being. You have to understand that. And so it is. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he's quoting here from that particular psalm. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. Do you know what a sepulchre is? It's a grave. Their mouth brings forth death. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asp is under their lips. Here he's quoting Psalms 5:9 and how precious it is that God does give us these truths. I'm going to take you to Psalms 14 that we were reading before, where he was quoting there. He's giving us a Bible lesson from the Old Testament. Yes. God's word is the same yesterday, it is today, and it shall be forever. Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. This is what he was quoting. No, not one. Verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, Adam, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Here is that seeking, to search from way back to the very beginning. In the Greek, it's exeteo, which is to say to the origin, to the very beginning. Is anybody interested? Is anybody interested of why we're in this earth age today? Is anyone interested in why we have the gospel today? How that it was brought forth? Why that God sent a Savior to give us power over Satan and his devices, his lies? And man, without that seeking, without that craving for truth, without that zeal to look to the origin, that means to the beginning, the first earth age, how it happened, what happened, then you're kind of in a heap of hurt. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. That means they're stinking. In the Hebrew, it means stink. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Well, it would appear not. Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? They don't call upon the Lord to deliver them, to use them. How precious it is to search the Scripture. That's what these Scriptures mean. That's why it is an advantage to those. Not whether you're of an Israel or of a Gentile, but for those that will seek the promises of God and claim them. For God is not, as he stated in a prior lecture, a respecter of persons. It's whether or not you have understanding. And how do you gain understanding? Well, everything about God is truth. Men will lie to you, but God's word is always truth. And you need to search that out to know and to understand, why did God place us here? Why from the first earth age? And then as it all falls in place, we understand his love for having sent the Savior. And as it is written, to have written before, about how you're going to have people among you that are just atheists. They don't care. They don't care to follow God's word. But that doesn't change it for you. Because as long as you claim God's promises, and as long as you believe, there is a difference in those that believe and those that do not. As long as you believe, that initiates your faith. And your faith brings you to those promises of God, and how precious it is to be led of him, to be used of him, and to follow him. Let's go with the next verse, please, in chapter 3, verse 14. Concerning those that their mouth is like a sepulchre, like a grave for what comes out of their mouth, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. And it can be that way when you don't understand the truth of God's word and God's true judgment. And when you understand how men of the world are that mislead. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Anyone who disgraces Almighty God, anyone who will follow after them, they're quick to shed blood to, that is to say, to steal souls, to mislead, to morph that they are teachers of God's word when they are fakes. They never get around to teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and explaining the beautiful promises of Christ. Christ became our anchor, our light, our foundation. That's what the oracles of God lead up to, is to the Savior. And the fact that he is there not only to Israel and not only to the Gentile, but to all who will believe and have faith in him, upon him, and that will attend and listen to the oracles of God. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. They bring these things to pass upon themselves. They morph great sayings, but if it isn't of God, it's not going to come to pass. The blessings aren't going to flow. the people will not be uplifted. And therefore, it becomes the supplica, meaning it's dead. It's a grave. It's a grave of words that are morphed, that have no meaning as far as the ear of God is concerned. It's so simple and so easy to do it His way, simply by believing upon Him, by believing His word, and knowing all wisdom comes from Him. And to be wise, you must understand His oracles, you must understand His word, and that wisdom comes to you with great understanding, whereby you become a child of God. And the reality is, we all fall short. We all sin at times. That's just human nature that you're going to sin. But that's what repentance is about. That's the beauty of Christianity, is forgiveness of sins. Verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. Do you know what the way of peace is? Peace is Christ. You're not going to find peace any other way. Why? Because He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Righteousness. You're not going to find it any other place. What does man truly seek for? Peace of mind. To know you're right. To know that you're pleasing to God. You find that through the Prince of Peace, that is to say Christ. And the way to Him is through the oracles, through the Word, through following the living God. Verse 17. And the way of, when we got 17, let's go with 18, next verse. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, those that don't study the Word, that don't believe God, that don't have faith in God, they certainly don't fear God. Do you know why that is so very important, is there is no fear of God before their eyes? And it just pops into my mind that with that, you need to know the very first Proverbs. What does it say in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? And you won't have it, but I'm going to take you there anyway and read it to you, knowing what we had just read there in the New Testament. And here it is. Those that would fear not God. Do you know what you lose when you don't fear God? The word fear in the Hebrew has two translations. It can be revere or fear. Now listen carefully. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If they don't fear God, they have no knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so it is. They always have, they always will. Why? They know everything. They feel led. They morph so easily as big swelling words of inspiration, using psychology to twist the minds and to build truth on a false platform, a foundation that will wash away, a foundation of sand that when trouble comes, it will not be there. So naturally, if there is no fear of God before their eyes, then they're stupid. And you can't expect anything else from it. All wisdom comes from God. You can have wisdom of the world, that's street smarts, to know how to take advantage of this, that, or the other when you're in a street. But wisdom that brings you eternal life, wisdom that brings you peace of mind, is in loving our Heavenly Father. Loving Him is the beginning of knowledge. Because why? It's very simple. If you love Him, you're going to care about the oracles of God. You're going to want to follow them, and you're going to want to practice them, and with them comes wisdom and knowledge. And naturally, knowledge brings success, and success in your life. You can't go wrong with it. So that 18th verse is a very important verse. beware of those that fear not God, because there's no wisdom there. Verse 19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, the very word itself, and even the house of Israel or Gentiles, when you have that word of God, of what the law saith, wait a minute, does that make the law bad? No, it makes it good. It keeps you out of trouble. That's what wisdom is. The law is not bad. And many are going to say, well, thank goodness we're in the New Testament. Christ destroyed the law. Don't let people lie to you. They're morphing lies when they tell you Christ destroyed the law. Because it is very well written in Matthew, the great book of Matthew. I don't even change one little jot, one iota of the law. I came to fulfill it. And he does fulfill it. He changed blood ordinances. Wise up. He changed some statutes that have to do with blood ordinance and ceremonial. But his blood became our salvation. The cross put many things. That's why you are supposed to teach Christ crucified. Well, what does it mean, Christ crucified? Who did it? That's analyzing all the way back to the first earth age. Who did it? Why did they do it? What does it mean to you? And that's why you teach him crucified, is to know why it would happen, so that you can build on that foundation and accept his salvation and the fact that he did it for us. But if you want to know the real reason, you can find it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He died on the cross whereby he could destroy death, which is to say Satan, the devil. Did that for us, showing us how to get it done. And so it is that in the whole world that does not see and know and understand the articles are guilty before God, and he is the judge. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law is our schoolmaster. It lets us know what is a sin and what is not. And when you are educated and the knowledge comes to you as to what is sin, then certainly it protects you. It keeps you out of trouble, and certainly if you go by and only in the flesh, you're going to break laws. I guess he knew that is why that he gave us Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God with us, who on repenting, meaning from the heart, you can't con God, it's erased, and you're loved, and you start over. And how precious it is that God still teaches us with that law, again, keeping us out of trouble. That old schoolmaster helping us the way. Schoolmaster, that's where you gain knowledge, as we learn from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, by both of them, by the law and the prophets. We have the righteousness of God. It's manifest. Why? Because we have the Savior. We have peace of mind because he came. He showed us the way. But don't ever, ever say that erased the law. It did not. It is still that. This is again where nature and that is natural comes into this. The law of gravity is still there. That's God's natural law. If something falls, it goes down naturally. God's law does not change. But the prophets and the law themselves brings us to forgiveness with repentance and within them the beauty of being able to fulfill what is written in this same chapter in verses 1 and 2, the oracles of God. so that you know what is righteous and what is not. That's the beauty of God's word. That is wisdom, that is the base root of wisdom, and that keeps you from trouble. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in of Jesus, Christ unto all and upon all them that what? That believe. For there is no difference. There's no qualification to those that believe. The law is equal. God's blessings are equal. All are God's children. And what really set the stage there? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. He doesn't leave anyone out if they want to partake. And upon all them that believe, there you can take your own self out if you want to. That's a qualification. You must believe or it just does not apply to you. You're left out in the cold. It just does not fit, and there is no difference. But as long as you do believe, that strengthening your faith in Christ, and Christ is a forgiver of sins, and we have them, and on repentance, it comes through. That is the beauty of Christianity, is that God loves his children in such a way that he makes it so easy for us to, once you repent, once you come to believe, well, does he play favorites? No, it's the same with everyone. His love that comes forth, his forgiveness that comes forth. The qualifier is whether or not you believe. Verse 23. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they have. And so it is. Our righteousness doesn't stack up all that well with our Father's. But that is good that our Father shows us those perfections. He helps us in that, and so it is. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is the way. This is the way he judges. That's what justification is to judge that through Christ, your sins are forgiven because all sin and come short of the glory of God. But in Christ, when you believe and when you love him and when you ask him, you must do that. That is your part. It requires action on your part, is to repent and go before him. Then you have that forgiveness and that love from him. And don't ever forget, Christ is Emmanuel. That's God with us. That's your own Father. He made that possible in that dimension, that redemption through Christ is there. Again, that is the base and the beauty of Christianity. That's the ABCs of the gospel, the good news, that we have that repentance and that God smiles upon us. In exercising, when you exercise that route, that right. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth, that's to say the Son, to be a propitiation through faith. Through what? Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. I want you to underline that in your mind. Sins that are past, not future. Don't ever let anyone hand you that morphing of false religion. It's past sins that you repent for through the forbearance of God. To say that you can repent for all future sins, then you're flirting with deception again and morphing false religion. Because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. And the only thing that can save you from that is repenting for past sins. And any sins that you might commit in the future, you better repent for them then, the moment they're past. And then you will always have that part that will say, well, does that mean we can sin more to show his goodness? Of course not. That's folly. But the fact that he loves us enough that he cares, that when you might even say, well, I can't necessarily remember all my past sins, then he understands. Repent for all your past sins and ask his forgiveness for them. And you got it, and you go on then into the future. But you cannot repent for future sins. This is why that many people, the once saved, always saved. That is not once saved, always saved. The salvation is there, but it takes repentance to keep it in favor. If you fail to repent and you sinned enough, you can still go to hell. But Christ didn't fail. He put salvation there for you. It was you that failed him. And by exercising future sins, taking advantage or attempting to take advantage of him and his salvation, it doesn't work that way. You can only repent for past sins. Don't ever forget that. It's very important because many people morph something different. By morphing, I mean false religion. They bring in false teaching, many, in that respect. Again, I will say it. You can only repent for past sins, and you repent for future sins as you repent of them. And God does hear his children. God loves his children. This is for those who believe. And those who believe, regardless of who you are, belief is the qualifier. It puts you in that particular camp of serving the living God. All right, the ABCs of the gospel, how it applies and how God feels toward those that do believe. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. You know. And our Father is the judge. We don't have to. God takes care of his own. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you. He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. But he wants you to love him. That's why he created you, as it is written in the last verse of the fourth chapter of Revelation, for his pleasure. You give him pleasure by letting him know you love him. Do that, won't you, Father? Around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Michelle from Illinois. I'm not sure of a difference between the beast and the Antichrist, and are they the same? And once they are established, will they realize they are the tools of Satan? Well, let's talk about it a moment. There are two beasts mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, which is very important to us in this generation. The first beast mentioned is a political system, a political beast. It's what commonly is known as a one-world system. It never quite gets off the ground. It's only mouthed until the fourth verse, and then the dragon, which is the Antichrist, heals it. Why? By his appearance. Now, the second beast, then, being that dragon, you find him appearing in the 11th verse of that 13th chapter, where it looks like a lamb. It is a lamb. It's got horns like a lamb. That means power. But it's the voice of the dragon, meaning it's Satan. It's the devil himself. He always wanted to be Christ. He wanted to be the Messiah. And this is his opportunity that he will play that role. And unfortunately, those that are not taught in God's word, because his message is, I'm going to fly you away. And unfortunately, many people are going to get taken into that, whereas Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21 let you know you're supposed to stand against him and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Patricia from British Columbia, would it be wrong for me as a Christian to be cremated? I thank you in advance for your answer. God bless you continually. Well, he sure does. Thank you very much. There is nothing wrong with being cremated. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have two bodies. We have a flesh body and we have a spiritual body. Your spiritual body is the body Christ and our Father created in the first earth age. Your spiritual body is your eternal body. It does not age. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't get old. It lasts forever, if you believe, of course. So, but as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that the moment you pass away, that this flesh body goes back to dust from whence it came. And so it is, as it goes back to dust, then your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, instantly goes back to the Father that gave it. So therefore, you can be rest assured that there's nothing wrong with being cremated. Why? We're through with these flesh bodies. This is why it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that a flesh body goes into the soil and it's never heard from again. Why? Because it goes back to dirt. That's not your real body. Your real body is your spiritual body. Loretta from Idaho. Where does it say in the Bible that wearing jewelry is a sin, including wearing your wedding rings is also a sin? Wearing jewelry will make you lose your soul. This is not true. You know, you do everything in moderation. Certainly there's nothing wrong with wearing a wedding ring. If that's your tradition, then don't ever let some would-be morpher of religion give you that stuff. What this all stems from, in old times, if certain women used makeup to make it known what their profession was with purple makeup as a prostitute. And this is why it says it's a sin for a woman to make herself up as a prostitute. Why? Because it's a sin to be a prostitute. It has nothing to do with makeup. Everything in moderation. No problem. Jamie from Texas. I would like to ask a question about divorce. If one is separated by divorce after marriage when there was infidelity, is that couple still considered married or not? I have been told that even though I was divorced from my husband because of his infidelity, that I can still be his wife until he dies, and I cannot be remarried till he dies. You know, do you believe Christ forgives sin? You didn't sin in the first place. Infidelity is one of the reasons for divorce. It makes it legal. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 very carefully now and understand. But God himself is divorced. You can read that in Jeremiah chapter 3, along about verse 8. God divorced Israel. And wrote her right out a bill of divorcement. I mean, he disowned her. So, but I, you know, as a Christian minister, the beauty of Christianity is God forgives sins when you truly from the heart repent, even if it was your fault, to repent and he gives you a clean start whereby you can be fulfill yourself, be happy, and remarry, and there's no sin in that. I do not like people that teach that Christians can become secondhand citizens because of divorce. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Adultery is forgivable, and divorce is forgivable. So don't try to limit our Savior. He says at one time that if you do not repent, then you may not marry again. But once you repent, you're a new creature. Okay, this I don't have a name on this. It says, I see my name. Maybe that's, somebody cut too much. Anyway, what does Jesus say about a rich man? Can you explain this to me? Well, he says that a man that is rich with ill-gotten gains can no more go through the eye of the needle than a camel can. Okay. Well, what's the eye of the needle? Well, it's a little gate that's beside the main gate. And the only way that the camel could go through, a camel can crawl on their knees. But you had to take his pack off. Well, a man that is loaded down with ill-gotten gains has got to dump them before he can become a Christian. But God promises success and blessings to those that serve him. That includes riches. That's wisdom. That's prosperity. That's success. Don't ever apologize for it. Gains that are got rightly, honestly, and honorably. There's not a thing in the world can be said against that, and anybody that tries to say it is wrong for a man to be wealthy is probably a communist. Because communists, they like to share the wealth around, you know. No, well, God doesn't work that way. God blesses those that really serve him, and they are prosperous. It's called the blessings of God. And anytime somebody tries to tell you that the blessings of God are a sin, they got a hole in their head. Are they a communist? Mike from Washington. After we cross the celestial point on December the 21st, should we expect a major change of events? I would kind of expect a benchmark, not a major change. But we will see a benchmark. It's about time for the doing away with the Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. I wouldn't be surprised if that would not be a benchmark. Barbara from Louisiana. What month is Abib for us now? Abib, excuse me, or Abiah, is the spring equinox. It starts there. It's our March and April. It kind of covers both. The spring equinox usually happens on the 21st of March every year. It's solar. And the solar calendar is what we go by because we're children of light. And Abiah in the English, which was announced the birth of John and Christ, was the beginning of that countdown to the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ, the conception of both too. So it's March, April, but it always begins March the 21st. Lionel from California. What happens to your body and soul after death? There's for the Christian, there is no death. For the Christian, the flesh dies and goes into the soil, but the Christian, his spirit, or even a sinner, their spirit, which is the intellect of their soul, returns to paradise. And in paradise, there are two sides. There's a gulf in between, and those that don't make it go to this side, and the other go to the other side, naturally. And so it is. But there is no death for one that loves God. You live eternally. You'd simply change bodies back into your real body from which you came into here. Joanne from South Carolina. In Revelation chapter 20, were you also saying that God's elect will also fall when they are in their spiritual bodies? No, of course not. God's elect take part in the first resurrection. And those that serve in the millennium, the second resurrection has no effect. Why? Because they've already resurrected, meaning they've already overcome into eternal life. It is those that do not, it's those that are on the wrong side of the gulf in paradise today that either were falsely taught or did not make the cut, that they will be taught in spiritual bodies where they know the full truth. That's not a second chance, because what is morphed here is religion today. A lot of times they didn't have a prayer of a chance to make it. So, they will be taught by God's elect. Tom from Arizona. I am 62 years old, and it took all my life for somebody to tell me what God really meant. I really appreciate you. Well, thank you. Thank you. The God's word is powerful. Sherry from Georgia. If I take medication every day that I depend on and Satan paid for these drugs, would that be accepting Satan? Or am I supposed to go ahead and buy up my medication ahead of time? God will take care of his own through the 5-month period. You don't have to worry about it. Don't even be concerned about it. You stay... If you are on a medication that is ordered by a good doctor, then don't you worry about it, and keep yourself in good health so you can witness against Satan. That's what's important. God takes care of his own at that time especially. You don't have to worry about it. Susanna from Oklahoma, this may be Alaska. How do you avoid Satan at the end? What is the difference between the elect and the very elect? We don't avoid Satan. You don't have to be... to avoid is to show fear. Christ has given us power over Satan. You don't have to be afraid of him. Quite the contrary, he should be afraid of you. Because in Christ's name, you have power over him. And... Luke chapter 12, verse 18 and 19, Christ gives us power over all of our enemies. And the difference between the elect and the very elect is the fact of probably who is delivered up just when or what. And so it is. The very elect are the 7,000. The elect are those that will come in from that teaching. Stephen from 144,000. Stephen from Texas. Does it say anywhere in the Bible that Jesus freed Mary Magdalene from 7 evil spirits? Well, yes, it does. Mary Magdalene had 7 evil spirits, and Christ did free her from them. And you can read about it in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. It certainly does not say there that Christ was ever married to Mary Magdalena. He was not. He was never married to anyone. Don't listen to anyone that would try to put that off on you. Okay. We are all betrothed to Christ. That's a Christian saying that means that we are betrothed to him in for that last great wedding day that is coming. It's spiritual. But a non-Christian, a non-Christian cannot understand that. And when they hear a Christian say, a translator, that we are betrothed to Christ, So they're married to him. They weren't. That's simply a spiritual saying. Vermont, Pastor, I heard this pastor talking. No one left their name here, but they're from Vermont. Pastor, I heard this pastor talking bad about you. I just want you to know that we in Vermont is very thankful for you and your ministry, all our love. Well, God bless you. I've heard about this, and not to sweat it. You know, some people like to judge others, and I understand they were calling me a racist. And, I wonder why. I wonder the people of color that attend this chapel and study with us, I'm sure they probably called them because they love us, all creeds, all colors. And we love our brother Judah. We love the house of Israel. We love everyone. But you've always got pipsqueaks that like to morph, pretend to be religious. They mislead people, and they will lie about somebody that really teaches God's word. But that's okay. That's no problem. God knows, and he'll take care of business. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of it. I think some of our students kind of took care of it anyway. John from Washington. Why is there never an answer when we call the hotline number? Well, it's pretty busy. It only has four lines, and it does get pretty busy. So I won't say any more about it, or it'll get busier than ever. We do a live broadcast every day, so anything that is urgent, you're going to hear about it straight on. Okay. Janet from Arkansas, I have cancer and I'm suffering. Please tell me, should I be praying for healing or praying for Father's will to be done? The controversy in my family, they do not want to see me pass on. Well, that's what do I do? That is normal. No one likes to lose a loved one, but we always pray, Janet, for God's will, because God knows what tomorrow brings, and God knows what the situation is. God's putting an army together in both heaven and earth. And if you're supposed to be in the one in earth, when you put it in his hands and in his will, that's where you will be. If he wants you in that one in heaven, that's where you will be. I always pray if it be God's will. Because you know why? Because if he doesn't want it, I don't want it. That's why, because he knows a lot more than we do. He knows what's down the road. We don't. So always, always pray that it be God's will. I know that some people call that weakness, that you should just demand from God. Well, that's stupidity, to demand from God if it's something that's going to hurt you. If you're praying for something that's going to hurt you, and God loves you, he's not going to give it to you, period. Okay, so you want his will. He knows better than we do. Betty from Ohio, is it wrong to hate someone who is mean and hateful to you all the time? Well, you don't give me enough information. Is this a family member? Is it a neighbor or what? That would make a big difference. But naturally, if someone gives you too much trouble and it's a hateful situation, I never give any personal advice because a person must make their own mind up. But, however, I can only tell you that if someone is hateful to me, I don't want to be around them, okay? Life is too short for that. There's too much love in this world of God's word and love to have hate around you all the time. Everyone must make their own mind up. Rosie from Illinois. Dear Pastor, will you help me to understand and where I may find out about Joseph of Arimathea, how he was Jesus' kinsman? Do I hear you say it was a kinsman? He was the kinsman redeemer. And I think you can, it's history also. The reason he could claim the body, he was kinsman redeemer. And we have a book titled The Traditions of Glastonbury. And it will assist you with that because it's history. It's not biblical, it's history, and it's real good. Charles from California. Did Cain and Abel have the same father? Well, stop and think a moment. When you read the genealogies of Adam, is Cain in Adam's genealogy as his son? No, it isn't. Cain isn't there. Well, many would say, well, Abel isn't either. No, Abel's not there because he had no progeny. Cain murdered him. But Seth took over after that. But you don't find Cain in Adam's genealogy because he wasn't Adam's offspring. You can read Jesus' teachings in St. John chapter 8, verse 44, who the first murderer was, and go from there and find out who his father was. Or you can read Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, and it'll tell you who the father was of Cain. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. And, you know, when you study His letter, His oracles, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. When you're pleasing to Him, He's always pleasing to you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in His Word. Every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed